Good morning. It's good to be with you today.
I totally forgot about setting up my computer for the PowerPoint. That's why there's no PowerPoint. I did one, so it was just wasted effort. And I'm just going to preach without it today. So you'll just have to look at me. Tonight, we are having our singing night, and I'm leading singing. And I'm going to challenge myself to pick out some songs that I hadn't led before or some that I haven't led in a long time. And I'd like to challenge other song leaders to do the same thing. Take home the book this afternoon and work on something that you haven't done before, haven't done in a long time. Because I think we've become kind of predictable in the songs that we sing. I know that I tend to sing the same ones, lead the same ones. I know others do too. So let's challenge ourselves to work on some new songs and lead some new ones tonight, or maybe ask your wife, you know, what she'd like for you to lead and work on that, and we'll have a good singing this afternoon. This morning I want to talk about the subject of shifting blame. It doesn't take long to realize that people generally avoid blaming themselves for their own mistakes. We're very good at excusing ourselves. When I think about this subject, I remember something I saw on the internet several years ago, and it's explanations on actual insurance documents about car accidents, what people said in their car accidents. And I think it really illustrates the point that sometimes people have a hard time really accepting the blame for something that was their mistake. There's a lot of these, but I'm just going to read a few of them to you for an example. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front, I struck a pedestrian. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. A truck backed through my windshield into my wife's face. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I had originally thought. The car in front of me stopped for a yellow light, so I had no choice but to hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. So maybe he should have taken a break after 10 years. But, you know, those are some examples of people that really don't have a good way of explaining what happened. And we fill our conversations with excuses for why things must be the way that they are. A lot of times we say that I just can't help myself. This is just the way that I am. You know, people need to accept me. You know, this is a problem I have. Everybody knows that I have it. This is just me. But we know that Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know, we can do anything with God's help. We read that scripture all the time, yet we still make excuses and say things like, well, I just can't help it, or this is the way that I am. Do we really believe what Paul said, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me? Are we living our life as a Christian to the fullest? Are we really doing the best that we can? Are we really giving our best effort? Is there nothing more that I can do? Am I doing it all? Well, you know, sometimes people do not attempt to live their life for Christ to the fullest. And, you know, there's no end to the available excuses that people make for different failures in their life. People have uncontrolled temper, and they will say, well, you know, that's just me. I'm that way. Or I have bitter resentment toward others. Or I'm disorganized in my job and my home. And it's just my nature to complain. Or, you know, there were people in my family that were alcoholics, and that's made me have a problem with that. Or lack of discipline and worry, chronic lateness, lack of knowledge, moodiness. There's all kinds of things that people struggle with and make excuses for. But as we said, Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Is there really any weakness in our life that if we work at it that we can't try to overcome those things and get better at those things? Well, you know, my father said there's a lot of things that I could do if I would just want to do it. And I don't know how many times he said that. The problem
with you is that you don't want to do it. And he used to say that when he preached about Moses. And when Moses was told to go and deliver the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, you're familiar with the excuses that Moses made. He said, I can't talk good. You know, that's bad grammar. That's true. So Moses, I can't talk. So he gives Aaron. And finally, you know, Moses makes excuse after excuse. And the problem was is that Moses didn't want to do it. But he ended up doing it. God wanted him to. And there are things that are within our capacity and capability to control if we just have the desire to do it. And we usually do the things that we want to. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works within you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." So what this says is that God molds us to want and to act, and He wants us to want to act righteously. But it's so easy for us to shift the blame somewhere else. And we see that in the reading that Brother Christie read for us this morning, that when God told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, or the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and then God confronts them about that in verse 9. It says that the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And of course, God knew where Adam was, but then Adam and Eve are confronted about what it was that they had done. And we see that Eve blamed the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me. The serpent tricked me into eating this." And then we see that Adam blamed Eve and blamed God, really, because he said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave it to me and I ate." And so we see that they both really didn't accept the blame. But they were still punished for their sins. Even though they passed the buck, they were responsible for what it was that they did. And just a few verses later, we see in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God, and Cain's sacrifice was acceptable, and Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, and Cain's was not. And then Cain was jealous and went out and killed his brother. And God asked him, "Where's your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "I don't know." And so Cain is denying responsibility for what it was that he's done. He knew very well where his brother Abel was. It was wherever he had left him when he had killed him, but he denied responsibility. In Luke chapter 14, we see Jesus telling a parable of people that were invited to a feast. And, I don't really turn down too many invitations to eat, but these people did. Luke chapter 14, he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" You can't take your wife out to dinner. Just the other night we were watching the American Bible Challenge. I don't know how many of you have watched that on the Game Show Network. And, if you haven't watched it, I recommend watching it because it's a good test of your Bible knowledge. And one of the questions was about this very thing. You know, what were the excuses that were offered? And I think one of the excuses that was in the list was, "Well, my father died," or, "I was too tired." And they were mixed up among the real excuses, and the contestants had to pick. And we were just screaming at the TV, because we knew what they were. But some of them answered it correctly. But what we see here is that the point of this parable is that there were many excuses for attending, and none of these excuses were good. I mean, the person that had bought the field, bought the ground, that's like, "Well, I've bought a car, now I have to go test drive it." That's backwards. And if you've already bought it, it doesn't really matter when you go and take a look at it. And so these excuses are just that, and that's the point of these particular things being used. It's to show that God has invited us to be part of His kingdom, yet people will make excuses. And when people are looking for an excuse for something, any excuse will do. And I could spend the rest of the lesson telling you things that my father and my family has been told over the years, excuses that people will give for not attending services, things that just don't make any sense at all. And you know, you think if people would think about it a little bit, they come up with a better excuse than what they do sometimes. In Luke chapter 19, verse 20, we see another parable. And it is where the talents are given, and those that go and use those things and come back and make more are blessed and commended. But then there's the one that comes back after having buried it, says another came, said, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." So the man takes no responsibility for what it was that he did with what was given to him. "I did this because you're mean. I did this because I'm fearful of you." So blaming the master for his inability or his lack of interest in working and making more for his master, he blames the master for that. And today many people blame different things for the shortcomings in their life. Common reasons that we might hear. "I was late because there was too much traffic." Well, I know that happens sometimes. And I've told you before, my dad had to cross a train track on the way to services in Lakeland, and he always left early enough so that if there was a train, that he still wouldn't be late. And I think about that every time that I have to go across those two. Every way out of Helena is over railroad tracks. And you can get stopped by more than one. You can have one that's coming by so slow, and then when it finally clears and you're just about to go over the tracks, you see the next one that's about 50 feet away. There's one coming the other direction. That really makes my day. But people will certainly get upset about those things, but we have to plan for those things that do happen. Or it's too hot, or it's too cold in that church building for me to get out. Or I don't have a nice enough house to be hospitable. I would be more hospitable if my husband would just fix up this house, or I'd be more hospitable if we just had nicer things. Or I wasn't feeling that way. I wasn't feeling very good when I lost my temper. Or if I had what they have, I'd be more generous. I'd be more. I'd give more to the church if I had what he had or what she has. Or the brethren don't pay attention to me. The preacher didn't talk to me today. And the excuses go on and on. Or if you felt the way that I did, you would complain too. And when I think about these excuses, I often think about Brother and Sister Shots. Not because they made excuses and that they were an example of people that were always making excuses. I think they were ones that did not. And they were here when they really weren't feeling well. And we always had the race to get here to see if we could beat the Shots to the building, and we didn't very often. They were the first ones here. And they were often really not feeling well physically, but you never heard them making excuses or complaining about that. And when I think about the pitiful excuses sometimes that I make, I think about people like that. And there's a quote from a man named Bill Sweatman. He said that you cannot control the length of your life, but you can control its width and depth. You cannot control the contours of your countenance, but you can control its expression. You can't control the weather, but you can control the moral atmosphere that surrounds you. You cannot control hard times or rainy days, but you can trust in Him who is able to see you through both. You cannot control the opportunities that others have, but you can grasp and use your own. Why worry about things that you can't control? rather than control the things that depend on you. And that's what we need to do. We need to control the things that we can, not worry about things that we can't. As I have changed jobs recently, a lot of the things that you don't see during the interview process, they start becoming more apparent. And as people start talking to you, employees will tell you, this is the history of the company, and there's this political party, and there's these things going on. So what you realize is that everywhere you go, there's problems. And there is no environment where there's not problems. And it's the same way with congregations. There's always problems in congregations. Some may have more than others, but there is no place that's perfect. There are no brethren that are perfect. And my dad used to tell me that, you won't be a perfect parent because you didn't have perfect parents. And there are no perfect parents. And so no person lives in a perfect environment. The question is, what do you accomplish despite the hindrances that you face? And people face different hindrances and different challenges. Jesus did not want to take his disciples out of the world. He wanted to protect them while they were in the world. He said in John chapter 17, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we have to remember that we are not of the world, but we're in the world. And we have to deal with the world. And how are we going to deal with it? Well, God wants us to be protected. He wants us to respond in a positive way to our environment. He wants to overcome our environment and the things that are around us. And it's a popular fad today to blame our environment or our upbringing. And, the talk shows are famous for this, that people will come out and say, "Well, I was abused as a child." And it's a horrible thing to hear about those stories. But people will say, "Well, because this happened to me, because my parents did this, because I grew up in this environment, or I grew up in poverty, or I grew up with lots of things and had a silver spoon, because I didn't have things, or I did have things, that's why I'm this way today." So whatever it was that happened to people in their childhood, they say, "Well, that's the reason I turned out this way." The circumstances surrounding you certainly do have an effect on you. And I can think of many times that when you have the wrong circle of friends, then there are changes in your behavior if you're not careful. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Circumstances and people that are around you do reflect in your behavior if you are not careful. Circumstances regarding how you grew up may reflect who you are, but it doesn't have to define who you are and how you're going to behave in the future. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, "Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What that means is that everybody, regardless of their background, needs to make an effort to change. And we're all striving to the same source of change. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the source. He's the one that we are trying to emulate and imitate. Work out your salvation and make an effort to change to be more like Jesus Christ. So people will blame their background. Also, people sometimes will blame God for their circumstances. "Why is God doing this to me?" And it's like Adam's excuse. "Well, the woman that you gave to me caused me to sin." And we need to realize that God wants us to be saved. And there are things that we deal with in our life that sometimes we don't understand why this is happening to me. But we understand also that God is not the cause of sin. God does much on our behalf to save us from sin. He wants to take the results and the consequences of sin away from us so that we can be saved. So we don't need to be blaming God for circumstances in our life. He wants us to be with Him in heaven for eternity. And people sometimes will blame Satan. And really, that's a little closer to the mark because he's the chief tempter. He's the source of sin. But like Eve bore some responsibility in what it was that she did. The serpent beguiled her, but she believed the serpent and did what he said. But could Eve have avoided that? Did Eve have to listen to the serpent? Well, if 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is correct, then Eve did have a choice, and Adam had a choice as well. And we have a choice every time that we are tempted. No temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, how often are we looking for that way of escape? There's always a way out. Satan does not have to overpower you. Temptation does not have to succumb to temptation. Look for the way out. Be wise in the way that you spend your time and the places that you go and the people that you're around. And don't give place for temptation in the first place. How do we fix the problem of shifting blame? Well, we need to realize that our behavior needs to change. What I am doing needs to change. Too many times people are focusing on the why. In other words, I'm doing this because of this person. Or the way that I'm behaving and the way that I'm doing these things is because of these external forces. Just yesterday, we were at Homewood High School listening to the honor band. And Ethan was in that. That's why we went. We only go to honor bands with Ethan. And there was a little girl. I don't know if Jarrell saw her or not, but just about four rows in front of us, there was a little girl that's probably about 4 years old that was going in and out of the rows of seats. And it looked like her father was sitting in one row, her mother was sitting on the next row. And she was sitting on her father's lap. She was bouncing up and down. She was going back and forth. The father did not even seem to be aware that she was there. She was playing with her mom's hair and trying to braid her mom's hair. And she was dancing in the middle of the aisle. And I thought, if that were mine, they wouldn't be doing that. And, you know, the excuse that sometimes people use about the temper, well, I lose my temper all the time because my children are unruly. And I was losing my temper about somebody else's child being unruly yesterday. But what about the excuse, well, the reason I can't control my temper is because of my children. Isn't that shifting the blame? There's something that needs to be done. We need to focus on what needs to be fixed. There's two problems. One problem is that I can't control my temper. The other problem is that I have unruly children, and both of them need to be dealt with. But when we say, I lose my temper because my children are unruly, that doesn't help anything because we haven't taken responsibility. It's like saying, I'm not responsible for one problem because I have other problems. Well, fix both problems and take responsibility for them. Until we can admit to the problem and not blame anybody else, we can't find a solution. And certainly, you know, that's just one example of that principle. We need to focus on what needs to change instead of focusing on why I can't do any better. And we need to put ourselves under God's examining light, the test of His Word. And examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? How many of us really do that? Do we really examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith? Do we look at the mirror of God's Word and hold that up and say, do I really reflect the image of Jesus Christ? Is that what people can see when they look at me? Or do they see something else? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that we need to train ourselves to discern both good and evil. And that's something that comes with maturity. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? It means that I have studied the Word and I have used it. I have applied it. And over time, it becomes second nature to me. You know, when we learned how to ride a bike, it was difficult, wasn't it? It was difficult for me. My dad tricked me into learning how to ride it. Because, you know, I thought he was behind me, still with his hand on the seat running behind me. Because I knew I couldn't ride it and stay up on the bike without him holding on to it. And I turned around, he wasn't there, and I fell over. But I don't know how long I rode it without him being there with me. He was trying to show me that I could do it. And that came with use. It came with practice. And the same thing is true. The Hebrew writer says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, you learn how to discern both good and evil by discerning good and evil. And you keep on doing that, and you use God's Word to train yourself to do it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us the same thing. In other words, it says, seek that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What that means is, circumspectly means that we need to use our time wisely and use what we know, not to behave as fools, but to behave in wise ways and educate yourself in the Word of God. And we need to make specific plans to change. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul tells us that we need to put away some things and we need to put on some things. When we take something away that's bad, we need to put on something good. Replace something evil with something good. Therefore, put away lying. So, we put away lying. What are we to do? Well, the opposite of that is, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Okay, well, what do I need to do? Well, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole, steal no longer. But I have to have things. Well, go and work, is what he says. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Well, what am I going to say? Well, say what's good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How? Well, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And replace all of those negative things, the anger, the malice, and the evil speaking, and the clamor, by being kind to one another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or God in Christ, forgave you. So Paul says, you replace lying with telling the truth. You replace anger with settling your problems quickly. You replace stealing with work. You replace bad language with encouragement to others. So you make plans to change, and God tells us how it is that we need to change. And we need to realize that many of our plans are dependent on me and you. You can only control yourself. And as much as we would like to control others, we have a limited amount of control over others. We need to control ourselves. And we need to motivate ourselves to carry through on these things that need to change. We need to make a commitment to it. And I believe that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He had made a commitment to Christ in his life. The way that Paul was as he was writing these letters was much different than the way he had behaved earlier in his life. He had made a commitment to God, and you could see it in his behavior, in his commitment to his brethren. And I believe he meant it when he said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, because he had many challenges that he had to work through. And even though there was that thorn in the flesh that he had prayed to have removed, it was not. He said, that's okay. I'm going to keep doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. And James chapter 1, verse 22 reminds us, so don't just talk about something, to do it. You know, many of us are good at talking. But when it comes down to actually doing something, it's more difficult. And I have, over the years, sat through so many meetings. And it seemed like sometimes, and these meetings at work, sometimes it seemed like we had meetings to plan our next meeting. And the more we met, the more that we didn't get done. And people would throw out elaborate plans and things that sounded great, but sometimes those things would really never make it because there was not any commitment to it. It all sounded good, but somebody actually had to take those plans that were on the drawing board and get them off the drawing board and start doing them. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Over the years, my dad preached many lessons on attendance, and he said that people would come out the back door, shake his hand, and say that was a fine lesson, and then not show up Sunday night. What is that? A hearer only, not a doer. And if they had no intention of doing the things that were addressed in that lesson, I don't see how they could go out and say with a clear conscience that that was a really good lesson, but I'm not going to do a bit of it. Don't talk about things, do something. And don't excuse yourself by saying things like, well, you know, I was going to do that. I would have done that, but you know, this happened or that happened. And I realize things do happen. And plans change. And things that are unforeseen get in the way of something that we thought we were going to do, and we end up having to prioritize. What I'm saying is that when we constantly make excuses and there are important things in our life that never seem to get done, then we're really not prioritizing. We usually find time to do the things that we want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to trust in this promise where God is promising to change our life. God has done what He needs to do to change us. And we need to do the rest. We need to become a new creature. And we are a new creature when we are buried in baptism, we arise to walk a new life. And that's just the start. We have to grow and we have to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we should be renewed every day. Do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is a great encouragement as we grow older. That our bodies may be changing and failing, yet our inward man can be renewed day by day. Because God has promised to do that if we're faithful to Him. And we are the children of God. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So what these verses say is that we can trust in God's promises to overcome shifting of blame and excuses. We need to overcome those things. And there may be some here today that need to change. Maybe there's things that you have been putting off for too long. There are many people in the world that have put off salvation. They know that what it is that they need to do. They know who Jesus Christ is and they believe that He's the Son of God. Yet they put off being obedient through baptism for some reason. They're waiting for some other time. Some convenient season that never comes. And there'll be some day when it's going to be too late. We need to take advantage of the time that God has given us to be faithful to Him and be in the right relationship with Him so we don't have to fear death. But we can welcome it because we know what our future will be in heaven. If we can help in any way to have that same hope, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again.